Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti, and Gift of Grace is a ministry in which we study and proclaim God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And hope you had an awesome Sunday today. This is an exciting time of year because we're still in that period between the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection, and Pentecost. Pentecost will be next Sunday. And as you know, it is also the Hebrew feast of Shavuot. And we're still in what's called counting the Omer. We count the 50 days. We actually count 49 days, basically from Passover to the day before Pentecost. But we've been through all that before. Today we're going to talk about the ascension of Jesus. This is really an amazing event, and it's an event, of course, where his disciples are not only witnesses of it, but as Luke's going to tell us in Acts chapter 1, Jesus began to rise into this air while he was still talking to them. So you can imagine how they felt standing there and watching him leave the ground and go up into the sky. And it's interesting that the book of Acts chapter 1, which of course was written by Luke, starts out with the Great Commission and the Ascension. And these are, of course, very important events that happened. And during the 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus had spent time appearing to his followers, sometimes as many as 500 at once, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, and doing more of his teaching, getting them ready for the fact that he was going to depart and another paraclete was going to come, as we discussed last week. And Luke tells us, we're not going to read the whole thing now, but I think it's interesting to start with after Jesus gives them the Great Commission. Now remember, the Holy Spirit has not fallen on these guys yet. And you're going to see a tremendous change in them on Pentecost morning, of course, and we'll get to that next week. But after he gives them the Great Commission and he tells them all these things that they're going to do, the first question they ask him is, well, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? They were still thinking about an earthly Messiah who was going to have political, military, economic power and restore the kingdom like it was in the days of David and Solomon. So they're still thinking earthly. And Jesus said, and I'm going to read from verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were still gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So that's pretty neat. So Acts begins with this, with the ascension. The earthly ministry of Jesus is now over. And, you know, we remember when the road to Emmaus, where there were discouraged disciples who thought, well, you know, he died and we thought he was going to be the Messiah and now we don't get what happened. And some women came back and said he wasn't in the tomb and he had risen, but we don't know what to think. And then he came back and his earthly ministry continued for 40 more days. But now his earthly ministry is over. His earthly mission is over. and now his heavenly work resumes, that of course he has always had since before eternity. So this whole episode of this ascension, it kind of reminds me of the preparations for the Last Supper. It's and also the Palm Sunday riding into the city on the donkey. It's very calm and simply stated and described. You know, when Palm Sunday's very little preparation happens, he says, go in the village, you're going to find this donkey, bring it here. You know, Last Supper, he tells his guys, I want to eat the Passover with you, go in the village, you're going to find a room upstairs that's all ready. So let's go. Here, this profound event of Jesus rising off the ground and into heaven is very calmly and simply described in very few words. I'm always amazed that events that happen in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, there's painstaking description and details about everything that goes on. The New Testament, the events are actually described with very few words, and they are very succinct. They're very short. So he was going to where he was before. The plan of salvation, of course, which, as we pointed out every time, is Trinitarian, because God is Trinity. And the plan of salvation, as we know, was formulated before anything was created. He now goes back to where he was before, not only before he came as Jesus of Nazareth, but before he was to the place where he was before anything had even been created. And this is pretty amazing, because not only did the divine Jesus, as the eternal second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, co-equal in majesty and power, but Jesus of Nazareth's human body, his human body, which had been through normal development, well, conception, normal development, birth, growing up, having all the attributes of our physical bodies, except, of course, sin, going through his teenage years and his 20s, working, doing his 3 years of ministry, that same body which died on the cross was put into the tomb and came out of the tomb, was seen by many witnesses to the point where he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And Luke tells us in their presence, he ate some fish. So his human body then ascended into heaven. And it says it happened while he was still talking to them, and he vanished from their sight. Interestingly, you know, last week we talked about this. He had told them that they should be glad that he was leaving, because once he left, he would ask the Father, and the Father would send the other comforter, the other paraclete. So they didn't understand this, because, of course, they didn't want him to leave. They didn't want him to die in the first place, and they certainly didn't want him to leave. But he tells them, when I leave, the other comforter is going to come. So now they see him leave. And they know where he goes, but we'll talk about that in a second. But interestingly, it's also on the Mount of Olives, which is right outside of Jerusalem. And, you know, the village of Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters lived, and where Jesus spent a lot of time, and he had spent time there the night before Palm Sunday. He had gone back to the Mount of Olives, because that's where the Garden of Gethsemane is, and suffered there in anguish. And, of course, the soldiers came and arrested him there. He goes to the Mount of Olives from the point where his suffering had actually begun. And now this glorious demonstration of his power happens right in this same place. And it's so they could witness this. And then they find out that, of course, there was no question in their mind that he went into heaven. Because even if they weren't thinking that, one of the angels tells them he's in heaven now. In fact, he mentions heaven three times. He's in heaven now. This was another sign and wonder, like the resurrection, that shows that he is, in fact, the God-man, that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and that because of this now, this ultimate, another ultimate sign of confirmation, the Holy Spirit would come to have them begin their work. He didn't just vanish from their sight. He didn't just go off somewhere and not come back. They saw him going into the sky. It kind of got their gaze and it got their attention and their view away from the earth where they were standing to looking at him going through the sky. And this opens their eyes even more to the glory that he had. They got a much bigger view of the kingdom, as he had been telling them moments before, that they would go into all the world. Now they understood that the kingdom, well, they didn't quite understand it, but now they were starting to understand that the kingdom was not just Israel, that the kingdom was going to be the whole world, was going to include the Gentile nations, the unclean, non-covenant people were going to be included because of the finished work that Jesus had done and was now going back to his glory, to his ministry as high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father, sitting at the throne, interceding. Intercedes for us continually before the Father. As Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There are no other mediators. No one else can mediate between God and man. The high priest of the temple was kind of the prototype, was the foretelling, was the sign of what was going to come. He is the substance. And they see now clearly that he is going to the throne of David, as he said, and that all the universe is, in fact, subject to him. Now, can you imagine what would have been going through their mind and what powerful imagery this is? Because just like you don't normally see someone walking around and talking to you and eating fish after you saw them die and be buried in a tomb, you also don't generally see somebody rising up off the ground and going into the clouds of heaven. So this is, and like I always say, you know, when you're living this in real time, it's hard to imagine what these guys were thinking because they were spellbound. They were staring into the sky. And he disappears into the clouds. You know, these may have been clouds in the sky. These may have been glory clouds. Because after all, God had come down in a cloud to speak to Moses, to show himself to the people, to lead the people through the wilderness. He came down in a cloud. Now he goes up into a cloud. And even at the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor, there was a cloud. It said it was a bright cloud, and the voice of the Father came out of that cloud. This is not a cloud of darkness or making things obscure or making things dark. This is a cloud of glory. This is the Shekinah, which was the very presence of God. We also talk about, you know, clouds as being the cloud of witnesses that the book of Hebrews talks about. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. There were angels waiting for him there. There was clouds of glory all around. And as the mediator between God and man, ascends into heaven back to the glory that he had before, now graces and mercy can come down on the people left on earth who are his followers, on the believers. And there were many witnesses there that saw this. We don't know exactly how many people, but the apostles were certainly there. And so this was quite a powerful imagery and quite a powerful demonstration of glory that would certainly make an impression on anybody, let alone these uneducated, kind of simple working people. And it kind of harkens you back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel has so much stuff in it. It has so much amazing prophecy in it and history in it. And it, of course, has prophecy about historical events that are going to happen right after Daniel, historical events that are going to happen in the end times before Jesus comes back, stages being set. And we don't have time to do Daniel now, but, you know, a lot of people, in fact, Peter mentions it in his second letter. There's always scoffers that say, oh, there's no sign. Where's the sign of his coming? You know, things are like they've always been. And that's true. There's always been pandemics, and there's always been earthquakes, and there's always been volcanoes, and there's always been bad weather. But many of the prophecies that Daniel makes have now also come true in the world. So we are definitely heading for the time of Messiah shortly in cosmic terms. But, you know, in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13, Daniel talks about how he sees the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he's presented to the Ancient of Days. Woo. So this is like Jesus going back into heaven through the clouds, back to the Ancient of Days, who is the Father. And he comes back to the glory that he had before. And the scripture tells us that he sits at the right hand of the Father, sits at the right hand of the power. Back to the glory that he had before. And this is where he was going. And these men who were with him, and maybe women too, doesn't tell us exactly who's there, they keep staring into the sky because they're absolutely amazed. They're dumbfounded. And were they thinking, wow, I can't believe he went up like this? Or were they thinking, oh, maybe he's going to go up, do something, and then come back down and establish the kingdom? Or, gee, we're really sad that he's gone? I don't know what they were thinking, but I think amazement would be the main emotion that would be involved, as you can imagine. So then two angels come. You know, Luke tells us at the resurrection, when the women went to the tomb, there were two angels. Now we see two angels that show up with these guys. So, you know, Jesus has been gone for, you know, 45 seconds, a minute and a half or whatever it is, and he's already sent someone to minister to his disciples. He's already sent two other witnesses. And the disciples know that these are heavenly beings. They know that these are not a couple of guys who just happened to be walking up the Mount of Olives and they stumbled on this scene. And they know that this is a confirmation that there's a very real world beyond this one. And Jesus has gone back into that world, and that these two angels are from that world, and now there was a transition into something new. Because with Jesus, the kingdom breaks in physically. The kingdom breaks into the world. And this was another example of that. And these men who experienced this, the humans, they've experienced Jesus in his eternal power in a totally different way. And then the angels don't say, wow, you know, you guys are so awesome that you got to see this. Wow, this is great. You guys ought to be happy. No, he calls them men of Galilee. Now, we don't quite understand that, but the people from Galilee were simple, uneducated. They were like backwoods people. This is why the people in Jerusalem, the people in Judah, looked down on people from Galilee. They had an accent. They wore their beards a little bit differently. There were only 7 synagogues in all of Galilee, and it's a big area. There were no religious schools. There were no places of higher learning. So the people in Jerusalem looked down on Galilee. So this angel calls them men of Galilee, and it reminds them of their origins. It reminds them of their simple background, not in a negative way, but in a way that says, now stop looking up. Why are you staring at the sky? Now you got work to do. You guys have been chosen to start this work. And here we are 2,000 years later. We've been chosen in a different way to get to work. All this did not end in 33 AD or at the close of the first century. It is still going on. The kingdom is still breaking in, and we are the ones that go out to tell people about this kingdom, to tell people about salvation. So the angel says, stop staring at the sky and let's get to work. And interestingly, you know, angels had also announced that he was born to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. And now they were announcing that he had gone back to heaven. And then the angels confirm what Jesus had told them, that he was going to come back. And he was going to come back in the same way that they saw him leave. In other words, instead of going up into the sky, he's going to come down from the sky. He is also going to be surrounded by clouds, as Revelation tells us. These may be weather clouds. These are more likely clouds of saints and angels at the second coming. These are glory clouds in some sense. But in the same way that he left, you're going to see him come back, and he's going to be in the same body that he had when he left. When we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus in his human body. He still has the wounds, the marks of the nails and the lance. When he comes back, we're going to see, or people on earth are going to see, and we're going to see that same body. So he's gone from being suffering servant to the king of the universe sitting on David's throne, which will never end. And this is not a different being. This is not some other god or some other member of the Godhead or some other cosmic force. This is the same Jesus that was here, the same Jesus that walked around with them, the same Jesus that they talked with and ate with and touched and listened to, as John tells us in his first letter. He leaves in a cloud, and he's going to come back in clouds of glory. And then we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet him. And the writers all tell us we should encourage each other with this. That's why in all my Bible studies, I say, I hope he comes back today. And most people either laugh or go, oh, no, not today. But I hope he comes back today, because this is going to be awesome to go up into the clouds. And then you're going to be with the Lord forevermore when that happens. So this was quite a stage set up for all of this. And it said that it says after that, that they hurried from the Mount of Olives. They hurried and they went to the upper room. He had told them not to leave the city until they were clothed with power from above. So from this event of the ascension, it says they hurried back to the upper room. And this is the only time in the scripture that a Sabbath's day journey is described. A Sabbath's day's journey, which was a tradition of the elders. It was not a law of God, but it was a certain distance you were allowed to walk on the Sabbath. It was the rabbis recommended you not walk more than 20,000 cubits. A cubit is about 2 feet, so that's still about 4 miles. But anyway, they went to the upper room where the 120, which included not only the apostles but Mary and some of the other women, prayed there for 9 days until the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost morning. So the ascension, another terrific demonstration of eternal power, and importantly, that the sacrifice of Jesus is accepted by the Father and is applied to us who believe and follow. Ooh, I hear the music. It's been going. Well, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And next week, we're going to talk about Pentecost, and that'll be awesome. Have a great week.